Welcome into Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. I'm Dr. Tim Clinton.
And I'm Dr. Zach Clinton, and together we are your co-hosts. On behalf of us both, thank you so much for listening.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's broadcast and want to help AACC equip the church and provide Christian mental health care to those in need, visit our foundation at aaccfoundation.org. That's aaccfoundation.org to donate. We'd love for you to become a part of our family. We're on a mission to help strengthen your mental health and relationships with God and those you love the most. Help us as we work to strengthen, again, families and bring a message of help, hope, and encouragement to today's generations.
Your gift ensures this program and your station remain on the air. And on today's show, my dad, Dr. Tim Clinton, will be joined by a great guest. So let's go ahead and get started.
Today's interview was taken from a conversation I had a while back at our Men's Ignite conference with a man after God's own heart. His name is Jason Romano, former ESPN producer. Jason now creates podcasts and content for Sports Spectrum. It's a Christian sports-oriented youth ministry. They have a great magazine, too, by the way. Jason wrote a book about his relationship with his father that goes under the surface to some real painful memories that he has from his childhood. But it's also a story of hope and reconciliation. This is a tender conversation about adult children of alcoholics and one man's journey and the gift of learning to forgive. Let's go there now. What an amazing career, first of all. When I think of sports, everybody goes to ESPN, everybody goes Sports Center, yeah. And you start thinking about everything from Monday Night Football to Mike and Mike, you name it, all this stuff, and you were in the heart of all of it. And you spent how many years there?
17 years.
17 years at ESPN. And anybody who lives in sports thinking, oh my goodness, you're going to stay there forever.
Pretty much.
You made a decision to hang it up.
Yeah.
What was behind all that?
It was very hard, very difficult. You ask what's behind it. I mean, God is the number one answer, because if it were up to Jason, I would have stayed for as long as they would have allowed me to. But in my faith and my journey with Christ, it started growing to the point where I felt, and I didn't know if it was from God, but you feel, you know, kind of nudges sometime that you think are from the Lord. And it was a couple years before I left in 2015 where I started to have these nudges like, Jason, I want you to do more for me. That's what I felt like God was saying. It wasn't an audible voice, but it was something I just kept feeling like, oh God, okay, you want me to do more for you. What is that? Does that mean leaving ESPN?
Wow.
And, you know, I started to build some relationships with people who were in ministry, but doing similar work to what I was doing. And I said, that's really fascinating that there are people out there doing things that I do for ESPN as a producer, but for a greater purpose. Hmm. Fascinating to me. And so my interest starts to peak. Could that be where the Lord has taken me, to utilize 17 years, really 20 years of production experience and broadcasting experience to work for him in ministry somehow? It's been such an honor to be a part of Sports Spectrum, sports and faith intersecting, but I wasn't actively seeking out Sports Spectrum. It just, the Lord orchestrated it in an opportunity to connect with the president of Sports Spectrum, and next thing you know, I'm taking that leap of faith and walking away. It
was
not easy.
Tell us what's happening there.
Yeah.
It's impressive.
Yeah, so this is the intersection of sports and faith. Sports Spectrum's actually been around since 1985, a long time, with the sole goal to bring the name of Jesus into the sports conversation. That's what they've wanted to do for years. And I remember Sports Spectrum when I was younger. I got to meet some of the people who were behind Sports Spectrum maybe 10 years ago, and just was kind of interested, and maybe God was planting seeds then, who knows, but was kind of interested that this existed. But then when I was approached about coming and working for them, and really what they were doing at that time, new ownership had taken over Sports Spectrum in 2016, and they came to me and said, we'd like to rebuild Sports Spectrum back up, but with an eye on the future, on digital and media, and what do you think of something like that? And I felt like I was saying, this is the door I was telling you to wait on. And yeah, now we're a podcast network, and I'm really fascinated by the podcast world and what we built at Sports Spectrum. You know, the magazine has been a staple for 35 years and still is going strong. We're telling stories through our website and online articles. It's just a blast.
What a gift to young athletes, to everybody, seriously. Mm. Kids growing up, there's such an affection for sports and performance,
right.
You know that?
Yeah.
And they watch people on Saturday and Sunday and think, man, I just want to get there. I've learned through the years that when God has someone doing something really significant, there's usually a little bit of backstory that wires us all together. And if you begin to follow that narrative through, you can really see his hand at work. I want to go back because the heart of what we want to talk about today is about something I've got in my hands.
Yeah.
It's a book you wrote called Live to Forgive, Moving Forward When Those We Love Hurt Us. It actually opens up with a fascinating story. You grew up, by the way, it's a story about your dad,
yes,
who was an alcoholic. So mm-hmm. You're an ACOA.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Adult children of alcoholics.
Yes, you are. And as an ACOA, you go back, and here's this sports piece that opens up the beginning of the book. Take us to the scene. I think you were so excited as a boy.
So it's the first chapter in the book, first story you'll read in chapter one. And it's interesting that that's what led the book, because that was my first memory of being scared of my dad and a little worried that something wasn't right. And I was 9-10 years old. People would assume this being at ESPN for many years. I love sports. Like, that's all I cared about as a kid. So when your dad tells you we're going to your first ever NFL game, you're excited. Now, I'm not a Giants fan or an Eagles fan, but I am a football fan and I am a sports fan. So this was a big deal to go to a game in person. So we were in Albany, New York. We drove all the way down to Philadelphia, about 3 or 4 hour drive, and we're at Veterans Stadium, the old Veterans Stadium, and you go in there, and you walk through the gates, and you see a sea of green, you know, 100-yard football field, and you're just so excited as a kid. This is the greatest thing you've ever.
I remember the first time I went to a ballpark as a boy.
Greatest thing ever.
My dad.
Right? And so you go in there, and that's the last good memory I had from that day. Once they started playing and the kickoff happens, my dad, who was drinking at that time, certainly, in the stage of life that he was in, you know, probably got 2 or 3 or 4 beers in him, I'm guessing, before the game even started. It didn't take long before my dad, who, when he drank, he was very violent. Not violent, volatile, I should say. Violent was not the right word. He was verbally violent, if that's even the right way to describe it, but that's what he was. He became a different person. It was a Jekyll and Hyde situation for sure. And suddenly the Giants are not doing so well, and Eagles fans see that he's a Giants fan, and they're yelling at each other and saying words that we'll never hopefully say on this show. But it wasn't great for a 9 or a 10-year-old boy to see. But then it got worse, because after the game, we're driving home, and my dad had been pretty wasted by that point. And this is 1984, and it's not right today, and it certainly wasn't right then, but I don't know why then it might have been more acceptable to just drink and drive. But he drove us home 4 hours.
Yeah, I remember reading the scene.
Fully intoxicated. And we even in and out of traffic and lots of horns. And my stepmom was in the car and screaming at him to stop driving like a maniac. And I'm in the back seat just scared. I'm scared. And my brothers are younger, but I'm guessing they were scared too. And that was the first time I ever remember in my life of being scared and knowing something wasn't right with Dad. Before that, I was young and naive and I didn't recognize it, but that day, which was supposed to be a really great day, turned out not to be one, unfortunately. And that memory, it's funny that you bring that up, because I hadn't thought about that game in probably 25 years until we started putting this book together. And I remembered the game, and I called my dad, who I've reconciled with now. I called my brothers. I said, do you guys remember this game? And they all had the same memory. They do. Even my dad. And it wasn't a great memory for him, but they all remembered it. But it was there. It was this box in the attic that I had stored away. And when I took it back out, I'm like, oh my gosh, I hadn't dealt with this before.
Yeah.
And so I had to kind of get it out there.
It affects us.
Yeah.
It infects us. We're probably scratching a raw nerve here for some people who are listening. Certainly, as you go back and reflect on this, I know childhood storms are a part of life.
Yeah, of course.
For a lot of people. And inside those storms, they're difficult to navigate. There's a guy named Bruce Perry, a psychiatrist, who talks about childhood trauma. In it, he says he's changed his thinking from what's wrong with that kid to what happened to that child. Mm-hmm. That's a mindset shift.
Big time. Yeah.
Yeah. Take us a little bit more into that and what began happening with you.
As I got older into my teen years, I started putting up my own walls, my own barriers with my dad. And I tried to allow him back into my life. I tried to have a friendship with him, a relationship, Because he was around. He's not the one that abandoned us and took off and was gone for years. That's not my dad. My dad tried to be around.
Wow.
But the alcohol consumed him to the point where he just couldn't function as a normal person, and he couldn't love his kids the way we were supposed to be loved, because he chose the alcohol over his two wives that he had, my mom and then my stepmom, and then me and my brothers. And I understand it now, the addiction cycle and what happened to him. But there's still part of me that remembers that he made that choice at some point somewhere. And so it was a choice that he had to live with. And I had to build those barriers up and allow myself, especially as I got older into my 20s, certainly into my 30s and when I became a dad, to not let what happened to him in our relationship affect the way I was going to take the rest of my life. So I would put walls up. And I, like I said before, I would throw these memories and these things that were from the past into boxes and just store them away in an attic and never look at them again.
Yeah.
But you know that those things in the attic are things you need to eventually pull out and figure out what's in there.
Yeah.
They don't disappear. And that was really the process of writing this book, was
exactly.
pulling those boxes out of the attic
that's
and
it.
Revisiting them. So.
The healing journey,
yes.
to bring hope and healing to people that you can break through these things.
That's right.
Maybe yours and your brother's interest in sports really reflected a craving for connection and intimacy with our father. Maybe it drove you in a different direction, maybe toward it a little bit more, because there was something that you were starved for. A lot of people call it father thirst or father hunger.
Mm.
You know that? What are your thoughts on that?
It sounds right. I mean, it's funny because there were moments where I would have rather had nothing to do with my dad, but yet you still want that approval from your father, right? You want that dad
of
figure
course.
In your life.
It's your dad.
And when it comes to sports, that's the one thing that we connected with. I told people before, and I wrote it in the book, the very thing that should have brought us together tore us apart, which is sports. Because that was when my dad was at his worst. When we would watch sporting events on TV, when we would go to sporting events, the story I just shared in Philadelphia, when we would play sports as kids. I mean, I remember my dad showed up to one of my high school basketball games, and it was like the movie Hoosiers. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie Hoosiers, and
yeah,
the drunken dad shows up on the court, and the kid's just like, oh my gosh, he's so embarrassed. That was me. That was my brother's. And so we've had those experiences, but at the same time, you're like, I just want him to be sober and enjoy this with me, because we both love sports so much.
Yeah, because there's a real gift in sports.
There is. There's so many lessons in sports. People from all walks coming together for a common cause. I mean, it's still to this day, now that we're reconciled, it's still the one thing we talk about all the time is sports. And I'm glad about that, but I understand that sports can't be my God. And for so many years, it was. And I wanted my dad to be a part of that religion with me. And he was off somewhere else. And that really put a void in all of us.
The danger here is what we call multi-generational flow or transmission. It's the, you're just like your father.
Oh.
You're going to be just like him.
Yeah.
And somehow putting a clog in the wheel and saying, not in my house.
Well, I'll tell you, with my daughter, when she was born, and I even spoke at my church Father's Day message on seeing God as Father in the prodigal son story that Jesus tells. We talk about the lost son and we talk about the older son a lot, but we don't look at it often from the standpoint of the father in the prodigal son story.
Mm.
And for me, I didn't have that father waiting with open arms for me when I would run back to him if I veered off, because my dad was off somewhere else. So I had a terrible example of who God was as father, because I didn't have that father. And I know when my daughter was born, two things happened. Number one, I suddenly started to see God as father. And it was such an awesome, sweet thing to experience. But the other thing was, I didn't know how to be a dad to my daughter other than to do what my dad didn't do for us. Number one was drink, but I haven't drank since high school because of my dad. I just made a choice, and I still don't to this day because I saw the destruction that came from it. But my daughter, I just needed to spend time with her, have her know that I was there for her, have her know that no matter what she did, I was going to love her. It wasn't conditional. It wasn't based on performance. It was just her. I didn't have that with my dad. But I saw God as father through that, and now I said, oh, I get it now. That's how he loves us.
Yeah.
And I needed my daughter to experience something that I didn't.
Paul wrote, dads, don't exasperate your children. Don't provoke them to wrath.
Jason Romano. He is formerly with ESPN. He's done everything at ESPN, everything. Now with Sports Spectrum. He's a podcast leader there and a strong voice, a champion for faith in sports, in athletics. And I'm telling you what, this guy has a Rolodex that you wouldn't believe. Jason, it's just, it's joyful.
Yeah.
And it's so, it makes me happy to think about that kind of stuff. But Jason, you talk about, and I love this four-step plan. You start with feeling the pain. You can't heal what you don't feel is an old AA slogan. You got it right here. Take us in there.
Yeah, feeling the pain, that it's transforming the wound. It's a forgiving the abuser, and it's evaluating the trauma. It's all of those four things. And the pain is the first part of this whole thing. To feel it and to acknowledge that it's there, we try to suppress. Yeah. We try to hide it. Yeah. We try to mask it.
Yeah, or pretend it doesn't hurt.
Pretend it doesn't hurt. Right. Oh, I'm fine.
Doesn't matter.
Even though you see me limping,
no big deal.
Like
he's,
really bad, I'm completely
he's
fine.
He's sicko.
We're good.
It doesn't matter. Yeah.
Right. And I think we need to feel that pain, acknowledge that it exists before we can even enter into the true healing process. And, you know, evaluating that trauma is the next one, and just kind of go into what is that that's there? There's pain. What is it? Transforming the wound is the key. That's really where Christ comes in and transforms us. And then we start to take that wound and understand that there's healing potential in it. And then it's the actual process, forgiving the abuser. The hardest part of all, of course, is doing that. But remembering that it's not about the abuser when you're forgiving them. It's about yourself. Because you're the one, like you said, when you drink it, that poison, you're expecting the other person to die when you hold that pain in and hold them accountable. And it's like, no, that's not kind of how Jesus wants us.
We feel like if I don't forgive, I'm punishing them.
That's correct.
But we're not.
No, it's the complete opposite. We're actually punishing ourselves.
You know what I always thought was fascinating about forgiveness too, Jason, is forgiveness only takes one person.
It's correct, right?
And it's always my responsibility.
Every single time.
Yeah.
And Jesus says we are to forgive every single time that we are wronged. That's hard, but that's truth. That's in the scriptures. Just read Matthew 18. And when we don't, we're basically putting a hand up and saying to God, no, I got this figured out. And that's dangerous. That's a dangerous place to be.
What about your mom in the story?
My mom is the hero in this story. She was our rock. She was the one that stabilized the household, the Romano household as kids. She allowed us to honestly have a fairly normal childhood, considering that my dad and this whole thing was looming. You know, we went to school, played sports, had a lot of friends. She protected us. That's the best way to put it. And protected us from our dad. Protected us from, as much as she could, from all of what could come from that, and allowed us to just be normal kids. I'm so glad for that and so thankful for that, because there's an aspect of that, my childhood, that I actually have good memories of because of her.
Yeah.
And and you need some of those. If it's all bad memories, we're
in trouble.
That's not good. We're in trouble. So thanks to Mom. She's the hero.
You mentioned Dad. And what about Dad? How'd the story end up?
The story, it's a long, long story that took 40 years in the making, but I'll give you the Cliff Notes ending. My dad, in 2013, tried to end his life unsuccessfully, but strangely enough, when he ended up in the psych ward of the hospital in Albany, New York, that was the last time he's had a drink in 8 years now.
Wow.
And he's sober. And the one thing that if people are listening, they could pray for is pray for his soul, because he's not a follower of Christ yet. I wish that I could tell this story and say, my dad accepted Christ and everything changed. It hasn't happened yet. It's still a miracle, and I think he knows that. And he sees his three sons all walking with Christ and seeing that God obviously is real and has done something. But he's still kind of hanging on. Maybe there's some shame in that. I don't know what it is. But he's sober.
Well, God, we pray that you would bring Jason's dad to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God, do that. In the strong name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Jason, let's close the story this way. There may be some mom, dads out there listening right now, and their kids are all right in the middle of that sports world.
Yeah.
They would love to learn more about Sports Spectrum and this ministry and your heart. How do they do that? What can we do?
So there's a couple things. I think if you have kids who play sports, support them in that. But remember, don't let sports become
God.
The center of their life. Let God be the center of your life, and sports can overflow from that. Don't let sports become God. That's correct. And Sports Spectrum, what we try to do is show you that sports can have a place, But Jesus is where we all need to be pointing towards. And that's what we do. We bring Jesus into the sports conversation. They can go to our website, sportspectrum.com, to learn about all the ministry, I call them ministry resources. They're really just, it's just a media company. You know, we write stories and have podcasts and magazines just like other media. But I look at it, and it is, it's ministry, and it's resources. And it's all free for the most part, other than our magazine, that people can be a part of. And yeah, listen, if you love sports and you love Jesus, check out Sports Spectrum.
Well, that is one conversation I really appreciate, and I hope you found it to be encouraging. Maybe you have a parent that you're distant from or just not as close as you'd like to be. Well, we all have a story, and there's always some backwater. You know, regrets, angst, resentment, even deep-rooted pain. They're pretty common in family relationships. These are real feelings. Jason was able to forgive his dad, but it took time and it wasn't easy. I hope you take time to reflect on your relationships and maybe decide there's someone in your life that you're ready to reach out to. Maybe it's to say, I'm sorry, or just how are you? Forgiveness doesn't take two people. Remember, it only takes one. Well, on behalf of my son and co-host, Dr. Zach Clinton, who is a counselor in resident, and he sees these issues every day with people, I'm Dr. Tim Clinton. Thanks for joining us right here on Life, Love, Faith, and Family. May God bless you.
Thanks for listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you enjoyed today's broadcast and want to help equip the church to provide Christian mental health care, visit aaccfoundation.org. Your donation ensures this program and your station stay on the air. On behalf of our co-hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, this is Jim Kress. We look forward to having you with us again next time. May God bless you.
I'm Dr. Tim Clinton from the American Association of Christian Counselors with your Mental Health Minute. My friend Ed Stetzer has often said, a church without the broken is a broken church. You know, it's clear that the church has often struggled to address complex reasons for why people suffer. One key issue has been a lack of understanding around the differences between sin, mental illness, and spiritual struggles. As a result, misdiagnosis, improper treatment remain all too common at the intersection of mental health and Christian ministry. Christians must remember that physicians, medicines, and even healing remedies were used throughout Scripture. Just as a diabetic needs insulin to stay healthy and someone with poor vision needs glasses to see, those facing mental health challenges may need medication and certainly godly counseling to help heal their hearts and their minds. This has been your Mental Health Minute. I'm Dr. Tim Clinton, president of the American Association of Christian Counselors and co-host of Life, Love, Faith, and Family. To learn more, go to aacc.net.
Asking for help is hard. Finding help shouldn't be. At Christian Care Connect, our mission is to connect those seeking help with a provider who offers the faith-based care they need. At CCC, we offer free mental health assessments for the user to help gauge their psychological and emotional well-being, as well as free self-help blog resources to help educate readers on topics such as depression, anxiety, and more. Christian Care Connect bridges the gap between those seeking help and the caregivers offering it, fostering connections rooted in clinical excellence. If you're looking for help, it's closer than you think. And if you're a provider who's ready to offer help, this site is for you too. Visit ChristianCareConnect.com to find the help you need or get listed as a provider. That's ChristianCareConnect.com.
Do people ever come to you asking for help, maybe hope? How about prayer? Do you ever wish you understood the issues better that people are wrestling with? Or how about how to use the Bible more effectively in caring for people? If so, I'd love to get a copy of our Care and Counsel Bible in your hands, featuring 116 topics written by some of the world's best mental health and ministry experts. I think you'll love it. Topics like discouragement, abuse, depression, divorce, anxiety, abortion, and more. So you can learn more about these issues and how to use the Bible more effectively, how to share passages of Scripture with others, maybe even yourself, as you're sitting down over a cup of coffee. You know what I love most about this Bible is that it's so easy to use. You can find right up front an index with subjects, key passages of Scripture, personality profiles, and so much more to go to. So you can use the Bible more effectively in caring for other people. The Care and Counsel Bible right now is retailing for $85. We're going to make it available to you for just $49.99 plus shipping. I think you're going to love it. Hey, for more information about how you can get this Bible right now, go to careandcounsel.com. That's careandcounsel.com. This is Dr. Tim Clinton, president of the American Association of Christian Counselors, for your Mental Health Minute. Do you remember the day maybe the light went out inside? The moment that everything changed? When someone broke your spirit, shut you down? I hear it all the time. I hate him for what he did. I hate her for what she said. Maybe, just maybe, it's time to let that go. To build a bridge over it. Let the healing begin. Because holding it inside, harboring unforgiveness, it's like drinking your own poison. It doesn't hurt them. It hurts you. Hear me. Let it go. Forgiveness only takes one person. And no, that doesn't erase what they did. Reconciliation, that's a whole different story. But for now, let it go. Let life come back into your heart. Give forgiveness a try. This has been your Mental Health Minute. I'm Dr. Tim Clinton, president of the American Association of Christian Counselors and host of Life, Love, Faith, and Family. To learn more, go to AACC.net.